1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Okay, we're going to be spending some time this morning reflecting on the significance of the Lord's Supper, which we'll be partaking with together shortly. Now, I'm going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 11 shortly, but I just wanted to read this passage for you to see, the importance or the significance that the Apostle Paul places on our partaking in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. He sees it as deeply significant. It's not something we should take lightly. He says, particularly want you to take note of his words where he says in verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we gave thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now we're going to come back and think about those concepts shortly. But turn over with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. So you only have to go over one page. And I'm going to read a passage from here. So 1 Corinthians 11, reading from verse 17. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Well, this is God's life-giving and precious word. We're going to spend some time reflecting on it this morning. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in front of you as we work our way through it. Now, I want to begin this morning by showing you something that is special from my childhood. Now, this is, you might have to look closely. This is something very special from my childhood. Anyone want to have a guess what this might be? It was found in the centre of Australia. You find a lot of it. Big lakes. This is salt. Now, you might be looking at this piece of salt and you might go, yeah, well, it's a piece of salt. What's so significant about that? Well, you see, the way I look at this piece of salt and the way you look at this piece of salt are completely different, dramatically different. You see, when you look at this piece of salt, you just see a rock of salt. But when I look at this piece of salt, I see an 11-year-old boy travelling through the centre of Australia with his family. I see 3 weeks of driving, of laughing, of having fun, exploring Australia with my mum, my dad and my two sisters. Now, why is that? Why do we see such dramatically different things when we both look at this piece of salt? Well, it's not because the salt is somehow different from me than it is for you. It's just a plain piece of rock salt. Nor is it because your attachment to sanity means that you don't share in my raving imaginations. At least I don't think that's the case. The difference between the way you view this piece of salt and the way I view this piece of salt lies in its symbolism. You see, this salt comes from a place called Lake Hart in the middle of South Australia. I collected this piece of salt when I was there on a driving holiday with my mum and dad 30 years ago. And I've sort of hung on to it ever since. It's a keepsake. It's a memorial for me for that trip, because this piece of salt has become something special, a symbol that connects me to this event that happened 30 years ago. Now, you see, the power of a symbol is not in what it is, but in its power to convey a reality. Not in the specialness of the object itself, but in its power to take you somewhere, in the power to convey a truth. It's a physical representation of a non-physical reality. Now, this morning, we're going to examine this passage, which we've just read from 1 Corinthians 11. And here, the Apostle Paul reflects on one of the symbols that Jesus has given his church through which he conveys the truth of the gospel to us. Now, Jesus gave his church, he gave us two symbols, which through which he pitches the gospel. First of all, he gave us baptism, and he gave us the Lord's Supper. Now, we sometimes call these are sometimes referred to as sacraments. Now, the word sacrament simply means a physical sign or seal that conveys a spiritual reality. Now, in other words, these celebrations, these symbols that Jesus has given his church, he has given to strengthen faith and to remind us of his incredible love for us. Now, this morning we're going to think particularly about the significance of the sacrament or the symbol of the Lord's Supper as we look at this passage together. Now, I want to do so under three headings. First of all, community. Secondly, significance. And thirdly, preparation. So first of all, community. Now, you might think community is a strange place to start when thinking about the Lord's Supper. Now, I know for me, when I first came to the Lord, when I was first converted, when I was 18 years old, I didn't really grasp the link between the Lord's Supper and community. In my mind, it was just about me and Jesus. I think that was possibly the influence of our individualistic culture on me as I grew up in a non-Christian home. Or maybe it was the way that the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the particular church that I attended when I first came to the Lord. But I think that it's a shame that it took me so long to get the connection, because I think that there in the scriptures there's actually a real close connection between the Lord's Supper and who we are as the community of God, the people of God. For while there is certainly a personal element to the Lord's Supper, it's very much a communal celebration. And when that community is ruptured, or when that community is divided, then the Lord's Supper is emptied of its significance, as we see in this passage. Now, in verse 17, Paul says this: "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." So the Apostle Paul, if you're not familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians or the letter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young church in Corinth. He's addressing a number of issues that existed in that church at the time. And here he addresses an issue of rupture in the community. And so he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." So Paul's primary concern here is about the fractious or the broken state of the church community. Now, while in verse 9 Paul acknowledges that there will inevitably be differences in any church community, his issue is with the gross lack of love and concern that the people in the church were showing towards one another. Now, it appears that the Corinthian church, the Lord's Supper was celebrated as part of a larger meal. This meal was supposed to be a community meal, a love feast. In fact, what was happening, it seems, that some were overeating while others were going hungry. It seems that the richer people in the church were bringing large amounts of food, but were sort of having their own private meals. They were going ahead and eating without including others. Other people were being left out, poorer people. We see this in verse 20. Paul says, "So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with..." The older NIV says, "Some of you go ahead eating by yourself, not waiting for anybody else." The newer NIV, if you've got it, says, "Some go ahead with your own private suppers." I think probably the later version is the better translation there. And so Paul says, as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So instead of this community meal centered around the Lord's Supper being a unifying meal, it was actually becoming a dividing force amongst the church. It was dividing the church socioeconomically. The rich were over here with plenty of food, and the poor were over here with nothing to eat. It was dividing the church amongst the haves and the have-nots. Wealth and social status might divide the world, and we certainly see that plenty, but it has no place in the church. Outside of Christ, we are all equal. That is, we are all desperately in need of salvation. The world may look at us in terms of wealth, race, colour, gender, but before Christ, before God, outside of Christ, we are actually equally in need of the salvation of Jesus. But united to him, we are equally as rich as one another in salvation, the salvation that Jesus has won for us. So there's a unity that we share, a fundamental spiritual unity that transcends the divisions that the world places on our lives. Now, this breakdown in community that Paul says has happened here, he says, dishonours Christ. And he says it renders their celebration of the Lord's Supper a farce. In fact, he says it's not the Lord's Supper that they're celebrating. See, they were more focused on themselves and on their own bellies than they were on Jesus and his call to love others. Now, in order to address this issue, in verses 23 to 26, Paul then takes them back to the heart of the celebration, to the heart of what the Lord's Supper is all about, its significance. And this brings us to our second point, significance. In verse 23, Paul says this, For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, these are words that many of us would be familiar with. Some of you would have grown up hearing these words. But this morning I just want us to pause and just to think about how the symbol of the Lord's Supper works for us. How the symbol of the Lord's Supper works. Now, first of all, we are told that the Lord's Supper is a symbol that draws us back to Christ's sacrifice in our place. "Do this in remembrance of me," Paul says. Like my salt that symbolically connects me to an event that happened 30 years ago, so the broken bread and the poured out wine of the supper are a symbol that connects Jesus' followers to an event that happened 2,000 years ago. But the Lord's Supper is more than just a mere memorial meal. Unlike my salt, which connects me to a memory, in the Lord's Supper, we are united with the risen Jesus. We have fellowship with Christ crucified. In the supper, he spiritually feeds us. Not because the bread and the wine become something more than they are, but because through them, the power of Jesus' saving death is sealed to us. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus continues to address his church. Jesus continues to address you, and he continues to address me. "This is my body," he says to us in the supper, "given for you." In the supper, he says to you, "This is my blood poured out so that you may be cleansed." This spiritual presence of Jesus in the supper is why in 1 Corinthians 10, the passage that Robin read for us before, Paul says this, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation?" Now that word participation is the Greek word koinonia. It can be translated fellowship or communion. It's a word that implies connection at a deep level. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Again, it's not in a Catholic sense as though the bread and the wine become something other than bread or wine. That is what they are and that is what they remain. But through that symbol, Jesus powerfully addresses his church. And we are by faith brought into a real communion with the saving work of Jesus, the risen Lord. In other words, through the Lord's Supper, Jesus strengthens his church and confirms his love for us by drawing us into the drama of his sacrifice. He draws us into what he did for us. And it unites us. It unites us as his people. Because the supper reminds us that the salvation we have in Christ transcends all of the worldly divisions of race and power and wealth and gender and age and social status. It cuts through all social and political and financial barriers because it powerfully reminds us that we all stand before Jesus equally in need of salvation. And we all stand before Jesus equally justified in him. We all share in the same bread and the same juice because we are all saved by the same sacrifice and washed by the same blood. That is why Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 10 saying, Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in one loaf. Now this dependence and fellowship that we share in Christ is a humbling and beautiful truth. It's a truth that the Corinthian church had forgotten. It is a truth that Jesus meant that Paul declared to them that what they were celebrating was not the Lord's Supper at all, because it wasn't uniting them, it was dividing them. You see, salvation and community are the two sides of the Lord's Supper celebration. That is why the reformers during the Reformation, that is why they reacted so strongly against the medieval practice of rich people just sort of hiring their own priest who would come and celebrate a private Lord's Supper with them. It's why, as Reformed churches, we have always maintained that the Lord's Supper isn't something that we do in private. It's not something that we just do as individuals whenever we feel like it. It's something that we do as a community. It's a community celebration. It's why, as we take the bread and the juice, we wait to eat and drink together, because we feed together on Christ. The Lord's Supper is a symbol, not only of Jesus' sacrifice for us as individuals, but for us as the people of God. But now the Lord's Supper doesn't just connect us with the risen Saviour in his sacrifice for us in the past. It's also a symbol of our common hope in the future. You see, it's also a seal of Jesus' promise to return again and to restore all things. In verse 26 we read this: "For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, as Jesus' people, we're a remembering people and we're a celebrating people, but we're also an expectant people. We're a people of hope. You see, in the supper, we also look forward with eager expectation to that time when Jesus will return, to that time when Jesus will deal with sin and brokenness and death and decay fully and finally. Not just for us as individuals, but sin and death and decay as it exists in this world, in this fallen world. For you see, the victory that Jesus had on the cross, yes, it was for the sin of individuals, but more than that, he was victorious over Satan and over the sin that had affected Jesus' world, God's world. And so we look forward to a complete renewal. And as we participate in this symbol that points us back to Jesus' death, so we look forward as well to the fulfillment of all that death has won. Now, in the light of the significance of the Lord's Supper, how should we prepare? Well, this is what Paul comes to next, our preparation. He says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So Paul says we need to take seriously the privilege of partaking in the Lord's Supper, and that we should examine ourselves. But what exactly does it mean to examine ourselves? And what does it mean when he says that we should not eat in an unworthy manner or without recognizing the body? Well, let me say up front what it doesn't mean. Let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should ask, "Am I good enough?" That is not a question that we should be asking as we come to the Lord's Supper. Am I good enough? Sadly, I think there have been times when people haven't taken the Lord's Supper because they feel like they weren't good enough. But the truth is that none of us are good enough. None of us are worthy. The central message of the Lord's Supper And the gospel that it symbolizes, the good news that it symbolizes, is that none of us are good enough. You see, if we were, we wouldn't need a savior. But Jesus' body was given and his blood was poured out precisely because we did need a savior. Every single one of us. It's the savior that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. To eat and drink then in a worthy manner, to examine our hearts, is to ask, who or what am I trusting? Who or what am I trusting in? Am I eating and drinking in humble dependence on Jesus? Am I feeding on Christ as my only hope? As my only hope? Am I seeking to live for Christ in a way that honours my Saviour? Recognising that I may fall short, but that his grace is sufficient if I will return in humble repentance. You see, the supper is a declaration of grace to the needy. The supper is a declaration of grace to the needy. The question each one of us needs to ask as we prepare is, do I see my own need of the Saviour? So the supper is a celebration for those who trust in the Saviour that it symbolises. It's a celebration of those who trust in the Saviour it symbolises. This is why we always offer a warning, Paul's warning here, that for those who don't believe, for those who haven't come to a place of recognising Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, for those who are still living in dependence on the things of this world, then we urge you not to partake, but rather to use this time as a time to examine your own heart before the Lord, to ask, what am I trusting in? Why aren't I resting on Christ? And that, if that is you, I just encourage you to consider Christ, to consider who he is and the salvation that he brings, and to ask, what is holding me back? Why aren't I resting on Christ? Now, the second thing that Paul says we need to do in verse 29 is to recognize the body of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Now, in the Greek, the words of the Lord that appear in the NIV are not actually there. Quite literally, it says, as the ASV does, it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning or recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I think this almost certainly is a reference to the church as the body of Christ. Paul says that we need to recognize the body. Now, remember that the issue in the Corinthian church was division caused by a lack of love and concern for one another. People were not recognizing and responding to the needs of their own community. Consequently, some were being damaged in their faith. Others were going hungry, we're told. Paul says that the whole situation was bringing God's disciplining judgment on the church. Although what that actually looked like is actually a bit hard to tell what that actually means. But what is clear is how Paul says the church should respond. He says that the Lord's Supper is not only a time for examining our own faith in Christ, but for asking, how am I living in community? How am I living in community? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I doing what I can to ease pain and suffering where I see it? To comfort the hurting? To share with those who are in need? You see, we cannot come to this meal, which symbolizes Jesus' supreme self-giving to us, while we are still filled with selfishness, pride, indifference, even hatred towards one another. You see, if we don't actively love the body, that is the church, then we are despising the head, who is Christ. It's clear in other parts of Scripture. that how we love others in the church is a reflection on our love, on our true love for Christ. So we need to ask, am I seeking to serve the people around me? Am I loving those for whom Christ gave his body and shed his blood? And is that love reflected in a willingness to give practical help, to invest in relationships where there is loneliness, to try and reach out where there is hurt, to be proactive in offering forgiveness and seeking reconciliation where relationships have been damaged or broken? Yes, this will require sacrifice. It'll require sacrifice in time. It requires sacrifice in finances, in pride, in energy. But this is what it means to recognize the body. This is what it means to be the church, the body of Jesus, and to follow in his footsteps, to follow in the footsteps of a Savior who sacrificed everything for us. So the Lord's Supper is a time to look back to the sacrifice of Christ, to look forward to his return with joy, to look inward in self-examination in how we are trusting in the Savior, and to look outward to the body of Christ and to ask, how am I investing in the lives of those around me? How am I loving Jesus' body? You see, when the world looks at the supper, what do they see? They see little bits of bread and they see a bit of juice. Just as when you look at my block of salt, you see a block of salt. But when we look at the supper, what do we see? We see that Jesus has transformed the ordinary into the extraordinary. Simple bread and simple juice are transformed into a precious symbol of the salvation that is ours in Christ and the community that we share together as the body of Christ, as his church. Now I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to sing, and after that, together we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper. Let me pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the gift of the supper. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for what it symbolizes for us. You making the ultimate sacrifice, your body given, your blood poured out, so that we could know salvation, so that we could be brought into fellowship with one another and with your Father, our God, and so that we can have the hope of eternal life. Father, we pray now that as we partake together, Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would meet us in the midst of it, and that you would send us from here reinvigorated in our faith and strengthened to be able to live for you. Amen.